The Savior. Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
And we are going to speak a little bit about that same glory today. Let us turn back to the first chapter of Colossians. Colossians 1. And we will again go to verse 26, where Paul is describing this gospel that he preached. Verse 26, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we come to the final segment of these messages on Christ in you. And as we see here in verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We saw the hope of glory last week, as it is and must be manifest in this present life. Today, I want to speak on the final hope of glory that will be manifest for eternity. Here in our text, you notice that the Apostle Paul twice uses the word mystery. As we read, the mystery which has been hid from ages past. Verse 27, to whom God would make known the riches of the glory of this mystery. There are many facets to the mystery of divine grace. And today I want to enlarge on this glorious mystery in regard to the glory of God. Paul mentions this and enlarges on this here in verse 27, as he says again, the make known the riches of the glory of this mystery. And then he explains, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let us turn to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul enlarges on this mystery of glory as it is seen in the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 being that great resurrection chapter. I want to go down first to verse 51. This is somewhat of a conclusion to the ramifications of glory that Paul describes in these previous verses. And so at this point also he mentioned verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. Again, it is a mystery which is associated with the glory of God, the glory which is in Christ Jesus. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The first thing we must see is that the mystery Paul is talking about is not the mystery of the resurrection. The resurrection was not a mystery in Scripture. David understood the resurrection when he wrote these words, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. We know those words directly apply unto Christ himself, but they also reflect David's own personal hope in the resurrection that would come unto him. Job 19:25 says it this way, I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job knew there would be a resurrection. And then Martha in the New Testament, as she stood there at Lazarus' tomb, and Jesus told her, your brother shall rise again. And she said, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha knew about the resurrection. So the resurrection is not the mystery. But notice what is the mystery. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The mystery is that some people are not going to die. Some people are going to be translated out of this mortal body into a state of glory. And so we shall all be changed. And when he says we shall all be changed, he means both the alive, those who are alive, and those who are dead. Look at the pattern that Paul announces here. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This brings us to another part of the mystery. You will notice, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. If there is a last trump, it demands that there be a first trump. And in studying the scripture, we find there are really several trumpets that will sound in between the first and the last. The trumpet is the voice of Jesus. And this is what we are waiting for. The apostle mentions that all shall be changed, once again, meaning the alive and the dead. We will come back here to 1 Corinthians 15, but I want to go to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, where Paul defines this order, where Paul defines the raising of the living and the dead, puts it in perspective for us, so to speak, and it really is a pattern which will be repeated throughout these other trumpet sounds. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, we read this. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump or the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive. This is the same thing Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. We shall not all sleep. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And indeed we do. We are looking for that time when Jesus will sound, his voice will sound as a trumpet, and indeed it is a voice of command. Let us go back to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where that Paul really corroborates this idea that there will be more than one trumpet sound. I understand, I know that the church as a whole teaches that the trumpet will sound and Jesus will swoop down and he'll take all the church back to heaven, but that really is not what the scripture teaches. You will notice that this really is another part of this mystery that Paul has been expounding on, this mystery of glory. 1 Corinthians 15, 22, we read this, as in Adam all die, and we know that's the truth. That is the scriptural message that when men are born into this world, they are under the sentence of death, and all will meet that appointment with death, either in Christ, or indeed they will meet it for themselves. But as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all, and you can underline the all because it means exactly what it says. Once a person is born again, he is scheduled and he is blessed with resurrection of life in Christ Jesus. And so all shall be made alive. But notice verse 23. Every man in his own order. That word order is actually a military term. It indicates a troop or a rank or a succession. We know in the military that when an army is called forth, they do not just run helter-skelter over the land. They are called forth by their troop, by their rank. It is a very orderly arrangement. And this is exactly the way that the resurrection will be. And so we find out that all believers will not be raised up at the same time and presented in heaven. It is each in his own order. And then if you go down to verse 40, we will find that Paul begins to describe the different glories of these ranks, these different glories of the resurrection. Verse 40 we read, there are also celestial bodies. It means heavenly bodies, and it is a reference to the church, which is a heavenly body, the fulfillment of the heavenly part of Abraham's seed. We have seen before that Abrahamic covenant provided two seeds of Abraham. The seed is the stars of heaven, is the church, which is a heavenly body. The sand, which is by the seashore, refers to Israel, the earthly seed of Abraham. So there are celestial bodies. And then there are bodies terrestrial or of the earth. And it tells us that Israel as a nation will be earth dwellers. Glorified, yes, but still earth dwellers. But the glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. And then you will notice that Paul enlarges on the glory of the celestial. And that's because he is the apostle to the church. A dispensation of the gospel was committed unto him, as we read. And so Paul begins to enlarge on and to describe various glories that are of this celestial manner and this celestial body. There is one glory of the sun. The glory of the sun is the glory of Jesus. He is the sun. He's called the Son of Righteousness. It tells us of the fullness of glory that is associated with Christ Jesus himself. And then there's another glory of the moon. All of these glories emanate from Christ. There is no glory, there is no energy, there is no light without the Son of the Lord Jesus. Well, here we read of the glory of the moon. And it is a wonderful glory, as we might say, but the first thing that we see about the glory of the moon is that it is a reflected glory. It is still the glory of Christ. It still tells us of Christ in you, the hope of glory, but it is not the full glory of the sun. The moon often appears to be more out of the heavens than it is in it. When we see that wonderful full-orbed view, the full moon as it is expressed, it is a beautiful sight. It's a wonderful sight. But it doesn't continue. And that's the problem with the church. The church is so erratic. The church oftentimes appears to be more out of the heavens than in it. As a matter of fact, I grieve because
So many of the church are trying to be like the world and make themselves accepted by the world. God didn't intend it. He intended us to be a separated people. But you can't tell the difference in many cases. And so the moon reflects that kind of glory. Some Christians do exactly the same thing. One time it seems like, oh, they're just so on fire, so dedicated to God. And then the next time you have people saying, are they even a Christian? I assure you that once the life of Christ is implanted in a believer, it is always there. But the tragedy is the glory of it doesn't always appear. Just like the moon. You can't always see it, though you know it's there. We find that the moon is manifested as a quarter moon, a half moon, three quarters of the moon. All of that is reflected glory dependent on the circumstance. That's the way some Christians are. The glory of Christ reflected due to the circumstance they are in. And so they don't always appear as a heavenly being at all. And then there's the size of the moon. So great. Because it is closer to the earth, it often appears even larger than the sun. And it is found the same thing as far as size is found in Revelation 7. Were that the innumerable company, or that company without number, will be taken to glory. That's the bulk of the church, the moon glory of the church. And then we find that the moon is movable. It doesn't stay in one place at all. You can watch it track across the land. It is not stable. And some Christians are not stable. They reflect the moon glory. Then Paul says, there's another glory of the stars. And the first thing we notice about the stars is their size. Very small by comparison. And it tells us exactly the same thing. Real spirituality. Real, genuine Christians who don't reflect the glory of God but radiate the glory of God are small in size in our world today. The church wants to be just so big and large, and they've adopted the ways of the world in order to accomplish it. But God never did tell us to be big. God told us simply to radiate the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In short, God would love to have a heaven full of little bitty stars radiating the glory of Christ individually in their lives. And so we find these stars, indeed, that are small by comparison, but they're actually individual beacons of Christ's sun glory. The stars are more a part of the sun glory than is the moon. The stars do not move. Listen to this testimony of the stars from Judges 5:20. Tells us they fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The stars don't move like the moon does. They are always in exactly the same place. The old time mariners used to chart their courses by the stars. They knew exactly where they were in relation to the stars. There are some beacons of Christ today. You know exactly where you are due to what you see in their lives. That's exactly what God intended. Paul said it this way, follow me as I follow Christ. When we are a star, when we have the star glory, there are others that can confidently follow in the same steps and know that they are going to be right on course. They were in, the stars were in their courses. I want to emphasize this point. These stars are not a reflection of the glory of God the way the moon is. The stars absorb the energy from the sun and then they radiate that same glory out to others in a constant manner. Whether it be day, whether it be night, they are still radiating the same glory. They are receiving the glory of the sun. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This treasure in earthen vessels, they all mean exactly the same thing. Our lives are radiating the very glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those stars are sure. They are steadfast. They are unmovable. And they stay exactly where God put them in their courses. And then the stars tell us of a very intimate and personal relationship with God. Psalm 147 verse 4 says it this way. He tells the number of the stars, and he calls them by all their names. This is a very select company to be in when God indeed knows this star by name. And indeed they are numbered. And then you will notice that Paul tells us here, and I have been encouraged by this over the years, because Paul tells us one star differs from another star in glory. That should be very comforting to people who have not heard of this truth or walked in it all that long. But to the degree that a person appropriates the glory of Christ, to the degree that he is dedicated to this glorious truth of Christ in you, the hope of glory, it is to that degree that he can still radiate the glory of a star, though he may not have been in the way for a long period of time. One star differs from another star in glory. Our only responsibility is to see to it that we appropriate the glory or the energy of the Son of Righteousness and radiate it right in our own surroundings. These next few verses continue to tell us of this analogy concerning the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Christ and his people. And so we read that one star differs from another in glory, but in verse 42, so also is the resurrection. Paul said, I use this analogy to describe the resurrection. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. All of these things we are experiencing in this mortal body, all the while
that body is actually radiating the glory which is going to be manifest in us in eternity. And so we read, verse 44, it's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. We shall not all be all asleep, but we shall all be changed. This body of weakness, frailty, humiliation will be changed into a body like unto Christ's body of glory, as we read there in Philippians 3. There's a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And we are longing and waiting for that wonderful spiritual body. I want to close with an example of the glory of Christ in you being manifest. Let's go to the 19th chapter of Revelation. We read of Christ in you, the hope of glory. We read of the treasure in an earthen vessel, which is exactly the same truth, Christ in you. Now here in chapter 19, verse 9, and he saith unto me, the he is actually the same angel undoubtedly that has spoken to John throughout this book. He is specifically named in the 17th chapter as being one of the four living ones and 24 elders, I believe. As we read there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, talked with me saying, come hither, I'll show you the judgment. This is one that was associated with this company of people, four living ones and 24 elders. And now then, he saith unto me in verse 9 of chapter 19, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Verse 10, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. John was ready to fall down and worship this grand personage. John certainly knew better than to worship an angel or any other besides God. John was a spiritual man, and he knew better than to worship, as I say here, an angel. So why did he do it? There's only one answer. He thought this was Jesus. That is why he was ready to worship him. He thought it was Christ. What he saw was a person who manifested Christ in you even to the fullest degree. And so this man, just a man, yes, a glorified man to be sure, but he would not allow John to worship him any more than men are to be worshipped today. And so he said, do it not. I am thy fellow servant. I'm of your brethren. And here's the answer. I just simply have the testimony of Jesus. That is what Christ in you is. The testimony of Christ himself radiated in these mortal bodies. And this man had that glorified, he was in that glorified state at this time. You'll notice that John continues here as he says, I have the testimony of Jesus. And then he says, worship God. God hasn't changed since the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember when Peter, James, and John saw Jesus, Elijah, and Moses, And Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build a tabernacle. A tabernacle is for worship. Let's build a tabernacle for you and for Moses and for Elijah. And God interrupted him big time. And he told him, this is my beloved son. Worship him. And that's the same thing that we have in our lives today. We must worship him. And so John tells us here, you have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. And then he adds this wonderful statement. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He could just as easily have said the testimony of Jesus is the word of God. We saw it last week. Jesus, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so I exhort us and I say unto us today, if we really want to radiate the glory, the sun glory of Christ as a mighty star of heaven, the way to do it is to appropriate the testimony of Jesus, which is the word of prophecy, the word of God, which absolutely embodies him. And God will see to it, as we saw in the message last week, God will see to it that Christ is reproduced in my life to the fullest extent. Even as by, as we read there in 2 Corinthians 3:18, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So let us pursue this marvelous path to the final glory.